Oh, I'm not a fan of 12-step groups. I do have a grumbling problem. About a month ago, I was out repairing the damage to my house that occurred during last winter's ice dams that formed on my roof, and it caused water to leak under the eaves and make the paint flake or the stain flake. You know, when you're scraping and painting overhead, if you've never had this privilege, all of the sanding dust falls down. That's gravity. And you're down. And so it all falls in your face and on your body. And there's another interesting physiological fact. When it's hot and you're working outdoors, you sweat. And the sweat makes all of it stick to your body. And my neck was sore from looking up, and my arms and shoulders were sore from working overhead for such a long time. And my lower back was sore from bending over and standing up countless times during the day. And my feet were sore from standing on the ladder all day long. And at this point, I must confess, I was not a happy man. I was grumbling. And I was singing along with Tevye and Fiddler on the Roof. If I were a rich man, I would never, ever paint my house again. Da, 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 da. And then in the middle of all of this, the Spirit of God reminded me of our text, which I knew I was going to have to preach in a few weeks. And that is one of the occupational hazards of being a preacher, is that the Word of God comes back like a boomerang. You're going to aim it at everybody, and it whacks you first. And so I thought of this text, and I realized I was not giving thanks to the Lord. And at the same time, I was reminded of all of those dear people in the Midwest whose homes were under 6 feet of water due to the floods in the Midwest. And then my mind went back to a year ago when we had been in Nepal, and I had seen people who were living under blue tarps spread over a clothesline between two trees, and that was their entire home. And as I was listening to sermons on my iPod while I worked, I thought, what right do I have to grumble? You know, happy, joyful, grateful children reflect the goodness and love of their parents. If you ever see a kid and he's grumbling and dour-faced and angry, you don't immediately think, my, he must be well-loved and his parents just must be providing for him. Now, they may be the most loving and caring parents in the world, but all I'm saying is, at that moment, his demeanor certainly doesn't reflect that fact. You look at him and wonder if the poor child is abused. Well, our Heavenly Father, we read in Ephesians 1:3, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so by our thankfulness in every situation, we should reflect His goodness and His love to a world that does not know Him. Now, Paul has already mentioned thankfulness in our chapter. If you glance back up to verses 3 and 4, he said there, in contrast to immorality and impurity and greed and filthy talk, that the saints should be characterized by the giving of thanks. But Paul brings it up again because he knows how prone we all are to grumble. And it's a lifelong battle, I can testify to you, to develop a heart that is grateful to God in all things, even in trials. And it's not optional. Peter O'Brien writes, and I think he is correct, thanksgiving is almost a synonym for the Christian life. It is the response of gratitude to God's saving activity in creation and redemption, and thus a recognition that He is the ultimate source of every blessing. Or C.H. Spurgeon observes, in heaven, we shall give thanks to God always for all things without exception. And throughout eternity, we shall magnify His holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. So giving thanks to the Lord now is just kind of a warm-up for heaven. And we should be growing continually in that grace of thanksgiving. So Paul is saying here that filled with the Spirit, believers are always to give thanks for all things to the Father through Jesus Christ. And in the context here, there's what Peter O'Brien calls an unconscious Trinitarian focus. Did you see it? It kind of increases the force of it because it's not that Paul here is just ticking off the name Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but in verse 18, we see the Spirit. In verse 20, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have God the Father. And so O'Brien sums it up by saying, Christians filled with the Holy Spirit give thanks to God the Father on the basis of who Jesus is and what He has accomplished for His people by His death and resurrection. So the first thing we need to underscore, and this is the foundation for all that it comes after, is to say, is that to always give thanks in all things to God, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verses 19 to 21, as I mentioned when I read the text, are really based on verse 18. It is the foundation. And as we saw when we studied that verse a few weeks ago, to be filled with the Spirit is to be under the Spirit's control. It is to yield every conscious area of our lives to the Spirit and to walk in dependence on Him as opposed to the deeds of the flesh that we would normally carry out. And as we saw last time, the first result of being filled with the Spirit is to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, to joyfully sing to the Lord. And closely related to that now is this second result, always giving thanks to the Father in all things. So we can say, to the extent that we are grumbling, we are not at that moment being filled or controlled by God's Holy Spirit. The second thing we need to understand is that God wants us always to give thanks for all things. You know, as I thought about this text, I thought if Paul had just said, often giving thanks for most things, that's doable. You know, I could have said, I often do give thanks for most things. But he slams shut every escape hatch that we would take. He doesn't give us room for a single exception. Always giving thanks for all things. Now, the Greek word for always means always. It means constantly in every situation, and that includes our trials. The Greek word for all things, you can write this down, it means all things. That's what it means. And what's more frustrating as I think about it is, this guy really practiced this. The Apostle Paul is an example of a man who always gave thanks to the Father in all things. He says in Romans 5:3 that he exulted in his trials because he knew that God was using them to produce in him perseverance and proven character and hope. Here's the man we saw last week. He was illegally beaten and illegally imprisoned and put in the stocks. And at midnight, instead of grumbling and saying, "Where are you, God?" he's singing praises to God in that prison. When he's imprisoned in Rome and the fellow believers in Rome are slandering him, he writes the Epistle of Philippians, which is the most joyful letter in the Bible.
He's just bubbling over with joy and praise to God and thanksgiving to God for how he's working. And there's not a negative word in the whole thing. He's just rejoicing. And in fact, he was in that same prison with his chains clanking around there that he wrote our text, always giving thanks for all things. Now, again, put yourself in Paul's situation. It would seem that he deserved better. He is God's chief number one apostle to the Gentiles. And he's not a man lacking in vision. I mean, he wants to get out of prison and go to Spain and regions beyond. He's got things to do to promote the gospel. He wants to preach. And yet, here he is, frustratingly, in prison. And it's not like this is a first time, this is a new lesson, Paul, you need to learn. He's repeating the course because he's been imprisoned before. He's been beaten before. He's often been in danger of death. He's been stoned. He's been shipwrecked. He's been in many, many dangers. He's been often impoverished and deprived of what we would call the normal comforts of life. He had critics who relentlessly attacked him. He had the continual pressure of churches and their problems upon him. He goes through this catalog I've just quickly named in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And if I were Paul, I would be very prone to think, Lord, don't I deserve a nice retirement condo overlooking the Aegean Sea? You know, I mean, I've suffered. I've given my all to this thing. And it's time to kick back and sip some iced tea and play a little golf and, you know, just enjoy poolside. And here he is in this stinking, stark, cold Roman jail with his chains clanking as the guard changes. And he says, praise God, I get a new guard to witness to every shift. That's what he says in Philippians. It's amazing. He's just thanking God in all things. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute. Does this mean we're supposed to give thanks when an earthquake or a hurricane kills thousands of people in Asia or somewhere else in the world? Or what if my loved ones were among the victims? Am I supposed to give thanks for that? Or what if I lose one of my children? Or what if I lose my mate? Or what about when someone we love is a victim of some terrible crime? You know, are we supposed to thank God that a little child was molested or that a young woman was raped and murdered and stuff like that? Or are we supposed to thank God when we hear about a terrorist who blows up dozens of innocent people? I mean, doesn't God himself hate sin? And if so, how can we thank him for it? And isn't mourning a more appropriate response than thankfulness in those kinds of trials? Well, first of all, we should never thank God for sin. God hates sin, and the Bible tells us to hate sin too. And also, we need to understand Scripture clearly gives us a time to mourn, a time to grieve over tragedy. But even while we recognize God is not the author of evil, we need to recognize in his sovereign, inscrutable purpose, and there are many examples I could take you to if we had an hour here, but in his sovereign purpose, God permits evil in his program and even uses it to accomplish his holy ends. And that's a mystery we can't get a handle of. The all things that we are to give thanks for are a part of the all things that he works together for good, for his chosen ones. And he uses those trials, as I just said, to produce proven character and hope and perseverance in his children. And so while we don't thank God for the evil or for the bad things that happen or for the suffering that people are going through due to the fall, things like sickness and death and natural disasters, at the same time, We can thank him in the midst of those trials for our hope of eternal life that he has given us, for the sure promises that we have in heaven. Now, when I say that, I recognize there are skeptics who are immediately going to challenge that comment. I hope not in here, but perhaps, but certainly out there. They will say, how can a God of love who could have prohibited it or stopped it, how can he allow all of the evil and suffering that goes on in this world? I mean, we read about little children being sold into sex slavery, and we hear about kids being abused and murdered. How can God allow all of this unjust suffering in the world? And my rebuttal to that, my rejoinder is this. How does taking God out of the picture help? It doesn't. If you take God out of the picture of all of the suffering on this, in this world, then you've got an evil, brutal, pointless world. Dog eats dog. The toughest dog wins, but they all get hurt and then they all die. And there is no hope and there is no way out of the problem of evil. There's going to be no future judgment. Rights will not be wrong. Evildoers will not be punished if there is no God. How does that resolve a single thing? It doesn't. It just says you better scramble and try to win because you're going to die maybe longer on this earth than someone else. But there's no hope. With the Bible and God, there is hope even for those who are the victims. There is the hope of eternal life in the gospel. And there is the hope that God will work all these things together for good. We may not see it till eternity, but he promises that. There is the hope that he will reward the innocent, that he will punish the wicked. He will right every wrong. No one will escape that. And so we can always give thanks in all things, mainly because we have the promise of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll just pause to say, if you have never trusted in Christ personally as your Savior and Lord, you have no hope at this moment. You don't have hope. And I hope you feel despair that will drive you to say, my only hope must be in Jesus Christ who shed his blood on the cross for me. Now, let me just say one practical thing here with regard to giving thanks always in all things. I find it more difficult to do in the minor frustrations and irritations of my week than I do when a major catastrophe hits my life. If something major hits, immediately I think of God. I'm humbled before him. I pray. I recognize, wow, God is dealing with me in this trial. But I don't always do that in the minor frustrations of my week. Why is this slow driver in front of me when I'm late for an appointment? Get out of my way. And I'm not relating that to the Lord. You know? Or I preached this sermon about 29 years ago, and in my original notes, our baby had kept us up almost all night, the night before I was preparing this message. Why does that happen when I need to be sharp and I need to be alert? And all of that, those kind of things. Or, you know, why am I getting repeated interruptions when I've got a deadline? And again, I'm not relating those to the Lord. I'm just thinking, man, I got to get things done and I got interruptions and so on. And so it's important to stop in those times mentally, say, wait a minute, Lord, you're at work here. You're doing something, even in this minor frustration. I want to trust you. I want to thank you even for this small frustration or problem. And I confess to you, I'm still working on that lesson some 29 years plus later. I don't have that one down. So first of all, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Then Paul says we need to give thanks always in all things. How do we do it? Well, that's the third thing here, to always give thanks for all things. Focus on and joyfully submit to God the Father. First of all, to give thanks always in all things, you need to deliberately focus on the Father. And I am putting an emphasis here. This focus has to be deliberate, especially in a time of trial. You know, I've always loved Psalm 57. If you aren't familiar with it, I hope you become so. David wrote it from a cave. The circumstances were this crazy madman, King Saul, was out to kill David. He's got his whole army out to get him. And David's holed up in a cave. You know, if I were holed up in a cave with a crazy king and his army after me to kill me, I probably would not be writing Psalms. If I were writing Psalms, the theme of them, I assure you, would be, get me out of here, God. Save my life. That's not the theme of the psalm. You read Psalm 57, and David's theme is, oh God, let your name be exalted above the heavens and your glory above all the earth. He's consumed with the glory of God in the midst of his trial. It's an amazing psalm. And in the midst of that psalm, he writes this in Psalm 57:7. He says, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. Did you see how deliberate that is? It's as if he says, my heart is steadfast, O God. And about then his heart wavers. You know, maybe a pang of fear hits him. And so he comes back and he says, my heart is steadfast. You got that heart? You know, we're going to be steadfast. And then he says, I will sing. And here he is in the cave. And he maybe gets the thought, that's the most dumb thing I've ever heard of, singing in a cave when a madman is trying to kill you. Why are you singing, O soul? And so he comes back with resolve and he says, yes, I will sing praises. It's very, very deliberate. And I believe that we won't thank God, especially in trials, without that kind of deliberate focus. And the reason that Paul was so prevalent here with thanksgiving is that God was so deliberately prominent in Paul's daily life. Whatever happened, he was Godward. Also, we must have a deliberate focus, but it must be a focus on the Father's sovereignty. You know, the all things here in Ephesians 5:20, if you trace through that phrase in Ephesians alone, it's in Ephesians 1:11, it's the same all things there where it says, God has predestined us according to his purpose, who works, here it is, all things after the counsel of his will. There's his sovereignty. It's the same all things as in Ephesians 1:22, which says that God put, here it is, all things under Christ's feet, which means he's sovereign. As we've seen, I've alluded to it already, but let's read the text. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. See, he's a sovereign God who works all things. Nothing is outside of his permitted will. And so we can trust him in all things and give thanks to him in all things. Now, there's a false teaching that is permeating the church today, and you need to know about it. It's called open theism. Open theists don't like the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And they realize that if they admit God is sovereign, then they got to submit to him. This is my take on it. They don't want to go there. And they deny not only his sovereignty, but his omniscience. They say God can't know the choices we make until we make them. So he's got an educated guess what's going to happen, but he doesn't know it until you choose to do it. And that makes, of course, man sovereign. So when a tragedy happens, their view is, well, God is just as perplexed and frustrated over this tragedy as you are. And they're trying to get God off the hook. This is taught in one of the large churches in our city. I went to a funeral there once, and the young woman had been killed in an auto accident. And the pastor there said very forcefully, this accident was not in the will of God. Now think about the implications of that. This accident was not in the will of God. Well, was it bad luck? Or did Satan pull one over on God? So somehow God was asleep at the wheel and Satan got one on him? I think he was trying to get God off the hook for this tragedy that had happened. But in my estimation, he just yanked any rug of comfort out from under the grieving people, because that's an awfully scary world to live in where something is not in the will of God. Good night. Where is this world going? You see, I think the only comfort when difficult trials happen in our lives is that Joseph had in the Old Testament. He had been sold into slavery, treated terribly by his brothers, put into prison wrongly. And at the end of Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, he says this to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." That's the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. You meant evil, God meant it for good, and our God is a sovereign God. And so our main source of comfort in any trial, whether it's major or a minor frustration, is to bow before our Father in heaven and say, "Father, you are sovereign. We know that in your purpose, though we don't understand this right now, you have allowed it. Help us to glorify you in it." And then also focus on the Father's love. You notice how Paul puts it here? He says we should give thanks to God, but he doesn't stop there. He adds, even the Father. It could be translated, our God and Father. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we can now, as adopted children in the family of God, call God Father. And David in Psalm 103, verse 13, puts it this way, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." And so because our Father is a loving, compassionate Father who cares for us as his children, we know that he doesn't allow trials into our life in a cold or capricious manner, or it's not that he's careless and doesn't know what happened till it happened. He lovingly sends them into our life so that we might be conformed to the image of his Son, whom the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And we need to keep in mind, even earthly fathers have a longer range perspective than their children do. I want a cookie right now. That's the child's perspective. Immediate. I want immediate gratification. The wise father or mother says, no, that would spoil your dinner. Not now. You need to eat a good dinner first. Or other things. You see, kids don't think long term. They don't perceive the consequences of dangerous things they do. I think if kids were left to their own, we wouldn't have any in about a week, maybe two. They just don't think about preservation and long-range view. Now, a loving father sees long-range. A loving father knows, you know, my child needs an education because if he can't read or write and do other basic functions, he's not going to be able to support himself someday. So the kid says, I want to go out and play baseball. And the dad says, no, you need to come in and do your homework. Kid doesn't like that. Chafes against that. You know, or the kid wants to eat junk food. The dad says, no, you need to eat proper food. Kid wants to stay up all night. The dad says, no, you need to go to bed. You need your rest. Exercise. All of those things. A father sees long range. The child doesn't. And even though it's not pleasant in the short run, the dad's looking at the long picture saying, this is for your ultimate good. Now, our Heavenly Father sees far beyond what we do. We see in the here and now. He sees eternity. And he is working all of these things to make us like his son Jesus. And even when we don't understand it, and even when we chafe against it, we need to submit and say, my father is a loving father, and I don't understand this trial, but I can thank him because I know he has my good in his view. And so to give thanks always for all things, it takes a deliberate focus, a focus on his sovereignty, a focus on his love, and then finally focusing on God's many blessings, but especially his salvation. The fact that Paul says here, giving thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ, and as I said, it could be translated to our God and Father, brings into focus the fact that we are his. I hope you're his. Can you call God mine? My Father? My Lord Jesus? Through the cross? The Apostle John put it this way in 1 John 3:1. He said, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. Formerly, as we saw in chapter 2, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were living in this world for its pleasures and all of its evil things. We were under Satan's evil domain. Paul says we were children of wrath. And then he breaks in with that great phrase, but God. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Or then as he goes on and says later in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says, at that time we were separate from Christ. We were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers to the covenants of promise. We had no hope and were without God in the world. And then he comes in again with this, But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Or I love Romans 8:32, where Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And if you're feeling down, if you're feeling grumbly or discouraged, go to Romans 8. It's just a great chapter. It begins with no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And it ends with there is nothing, absolutely nothing that can separate us from the great love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I predict you will be filled with thanksgiving before you get to the end of that chapter, even in the midst of your trials. So the first thing is deliberately focus on God, on who he is, on his great blessings to us. But there's another element, and that is to give thanks always for all things. You have to joyfully submit to God. Now, I confess, when I encounter trials, my tendency is to get defiant. Why is this happening to me? You know, I don't deserve this. Look at how I've served you all these years. Look at all I've done for you. I mean, if you're going to send trials, God, send them on the wicked, right? Or, you know, I throw a pity party. Poor me. Oh, man, I've suffered so much for the Lord. And I've done so much. Oh, my goodness. Look at all that's happening to me. Oh, well, I'll just have to bear my cross. And I have a giant pity party. Both of those attitudes stem from pride. Because I'm saying, God, I know better than you what is good for me right now, and it's not what's happening to me. So would you please adjust the program here? Would you please change these difficult circumstances here? Because I really know better than you. So to be thankful, I've got to submit to God's sovereign, loving hand on my life in this trial. But it's not good enough for me to grit my teeth, put on my martyr face, you know, and grimly submit to God. Here's the kicker. I've got to joyfully submit. Joyfully submit to the Lord. Remember, this verse follows on verse 19. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things. They're inextricably bound. You see, joyful submission is essential because God's reputation is at stake in you and me. As I said, a child reflects on his parents. And the world is looking at us. They know we're children of God, or they ought to know. And they see us in trials. And judging by how miserable some of us seem to be in those trials, I don't think they're going to line up at the door and say, could I come to know your God? Because I'd love to be as miserable as you are. He must be an ornery and mean sort of God to put you through all these things and how you're suffering. Please, how do I get what you've got? You see, if we want people coming to the Savior, they've got to look at us in the midst, maybe through the tears. I'm not saying we don't weep in the time of grief. But there's this strong underlying current of joy and hope in our God that should make the world say, wow, what have you got? Can I know him? So it's got to be a joyful submission. And we can joyfully submit when we realize he loves me. He's sovereign. He doesn't allow a single thing in my life that he isn't in charge of. And he's working it all together to bring me to perfection in Jesus Christ. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Now there's one final thing, and that is we give thanks to the Father for all things through Jesus Christ. Christ, in the name, he says here. And all of God's blessings come to us through Jesus Christ, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 3. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 4, he chose us in him. Chapter 1, verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through him. Chapter 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of all our sins. Chapter 1, verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Chapter 1, verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. Chapter 1, verse 13, in him we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. All of God's blessings come to us in Jesus Christ. And so when he says, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's referring to everything that Jesus is and all that Jesus has done for us by his grace. And to thank God in the name of Christ means we're thinking Jesus, eternal God, was willing to leave his throne on high and come to this earth and suffer all of the crud of humanity against him and take my sin upon him and go to that cross of shame, all because of his great love for me. I like the way Paul puts it in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. He says, for this reason, the reason is, Jesus humbled himself and went to the cross, took on a form of servant, went to the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him, here it is, the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Paul is saying, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are always to give thanks to God for all things through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Matthew Henry, the well-known Bible commentator from the 17th century, was robbed once. You say, how can you give thanks to God for being robbed? Well, here's what Henry wrote in his diary that night. He said, let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they didn't take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it wasn't much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed. Well, if you're prone like I am to grumbling, ask God each day, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Be in control of my every thought. And God, enable me by your grace to give thanks to you for all things, always for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to God the Father. And then, rather being known as a grumbler, you will be known as a child of God who is above reproach, shining like a light in the midst of a perverse and grumbling and crooked generation, holding forth the word of God's life. Father, we come before you and acknowledge to you how prone we are to grumble. Oh, Father, would you do a work of grace in my heart and in the hearts of my brothers and sisters, that we would always be quick to turn even our trials into praise, the minor irritations and frustrations that so often trip us up, that those, too, we would learn to thank you for them, that you would be glorified in us. And Father, if there are any here today who do not know your grace in a personal way, who have never come to the cross as sinners to receive the mercy that you offer them, I ask that you would open their blind eyes to see how lost and desperate they are, that they would not rest a minute before they flee from the wrath to come to the refuge, the only refuge, which is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.